Hey, good evening. This is Chris Walker with evangelismcoach.org, and we're glad that you have chosen to join us tonight for a webinar on evangelism and disciple making with the author of Living Dangerously, Sean Anderson. It's a book that I came across earlier this year and rapidly consumed it. It's got some great research in it, and it's just one of those books that I found myself so many times going through it saying, yes, yes, that's right, that's right. And so I approached Sean with the idea of doing a webinar so that he could present the results of some of his research to you, and as well figure out ways that you can apply the results of this research to help and grow your church. And so before I get into it for tonight, let me go ahead and open our time in prayer, and then we'll turn the screen on and get going. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have this evening, and we ask that through the technology, that your word would go forth, that we would learn from Sean and his research, and that we would learn principles and gain ideas that we can apply in our local context. Ultimately, Lord, we want our churches to grow, and we want people to find faith in Christ. And so use us to do that kind of learning work tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would guard over the technology, allow it to work successfully so that we can do what it is that we have gathered here to do tonight. A great group gathered from many different nations across the world here in our virtual classroom. We just thank you that technology has advanced to the point where something like this is possible. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this evening. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, before I turn things over to Sean, let me just real briefly introduce you to how this will work. Webinar is an online seminar. If you have not attended one before, it's pretty simple. You watch the PowerPoint on the screen, and you'll hear Sean be giving his presentations. Along the way, you may wind up having a couple of questions. And in the control panel that is on your screen, you should have a little question box. And in that question box is where you can submit the questions. I will field those questions and moderate them. And part of what I'll do is if it's really pressing to the current point, I will go ahead and interrupt Sean and let him address that. Otherwise, I will plan to hold them to the end. Tonight, towards the end of our webinar, Sean will also be giving away 5 copies of his book to those who are still with us towards the end, and so we're appreciative of Sean for making that possible. And with that, let me go ahead and turn it over to Sean. And so, Sean, welcome to the webinar tonight. Welcome to the Evangelism Coach webinar, and people don't need to see my screen, they need to see yours. So let me give you the controls, and with that, you should be able to turn your screen on and we can get ourselves going.
All right. Can you see that okay?
Yep, I can see it just fine.
Great. Well, thanks, Chris, and thanks to Evangelism Coach for all you do there. Yeah, it's just great to be here. And for the invitation, Chris, I thank you very much for that and the opportunity to share some things that I think are just extremely important for evangelism. So I'll go ahead and get started. If everyone can see this okay, then I'll go ahead and start. And I'll tell you along the way a little bit about myself. I grew up in Alaska, and that is actually a point that I make throughout the book, because what I'm doing is I'm making a comparison between living in this extreme life of Alaska and making disciples, being a Christian. And as you can see on your screen there, there's a picture of Santa Claus' house. I grew up just down the street from this house, and it looks exactly like this. That was taken in the wintertime. But growing up in Alaska, it's extremely cold, as you might imagine, 60 degrees below zero every winter. Would reach at some point or another. And so that provides a lot of challenges. This picture was taken in Fairbanks, but in North Pole, where I grew up, outside of Fairbanks, it would usually get about 10 degrees colder in the wintertime than in Fairbanks, so very cold. But lots of challenges growing up there. For example, cars, every morning, you don't know if they're going to start or not. And this is a picture of what a typical car might look like in the morning after sitting all night in extreme cold. You never know if it's going to start, so you go out and take the chance. Is it going to start or not? If you didn't plug in your car, it may not start. You know what I mean by plugging in your car? It's plugging in your circulating oil heater so that it keeps the engine kind of warmed up during the night. And if you don't plug that in, it's not going to start in the morning. Well, let's say that you do get it started in the morning and the car starts up. Then you have to contend with your tires. Did you know that tires can actually freeze to the ground all night? So they get frozen. These rubber tires can get frozen. When you start out, it gives you this sensation of riding on square wheels. It's kind of like a clunk, 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 clunk. And finally it warms up, but it takes a while to get that going. So you get going in the morning and you're off. When you go to the supermarket, you need to plug in your car. And at the supermarket in Alaska, they have individual parking places, all with electrical outlets. So you can either plug in your car, or you can take two sets of keys, one to leave your car running and the other one to open up your car when you come back from doing your shopping. So that's one way to deal with it. And then in the wintertime, it's dark almost all the time. I can remember going to school in pitch blackness about 7:30 in the morning, and the only time the sun was up during the day when we were in school. When we'd get back home at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was pitch black again. And here's a time-lapse picture of the sun coming up just barely above the horizon, and it goes back down. And then in the summertime, it's just the opposite, where the sun is up all the time, and at midnight, you can drive all night without your headlights on, and you don't get tired. You have to put a blanket or something over your window because you just don't get tired. Something about the body, anyway. You just can't sleep when it's light all the time. Well, this is an extreme type of living, and it's not for everyone. There are many people that think they want to go up to Alaska and strike it rich and drill for oil or whatever they want to do. But it's not for everyone. It's an extreme type of living. And living the Christian life is the same way. We're called to live extreme lives. In Revelation, it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, Jesus said that, and what he was talking about was, I want your lives to be fully committed to me. I don't want you sitting on the fence. I want either hot or cold. I want all of you. But I don't want just a little bit of you. And what does that mean for us? That means that living the Christian life is full on, full bore, living for Jesus. Let me give you an example of this. There was a man who lived in the 6th century BC. His name was Anacharsis. Anacharsis was a Scythian. Now, Anacharsis grew up in the Scythian family, and the Scythians hated Greeks. They were enemies of Greeks. But Anacharsis got infatuated with Greek culture and Greek life, and he decided he wanted to find out more about Greek culture. So what he did was he traveled to Greece, and he completely immersed himself in Greek culture. He learned the language, he learned the art, he ate Greek food, he bought Greek clothing to wear. He learned the language. And he lived there for long enough that he began to act and dress and look just like a Greek. Now, when he came home and saw his friends, his Scythian friends that hated the Greeks, they looked at him and they said, Anacharsis, you not only look like a Greek, but you are a Greek. And they killed him. Now, being a Christian is the same way. Jesus is asking us not just to look like him, but to become disciples of him, to be him in every way that we can. He gave us this charge in the Great Commission. The history books say that he became a Greek disciple. Anacharsis became a Greek disciple. Let me break that down a little bit. Disciple means In Greek, it's mathetes, which means to acquire a customer habit. So a disciple is someone that acquires the customer habit. So just like Anacharsis developed this customer habit of Greeks, the Christian life is acquiring the habits and nature of Jesus. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Not making disciples to have them look like Greeks or to have them even act like me, but making disciples means having people become Jesus Christ. Not physically be him, but to be have Jesus living in them and be transformed into his image. And we're to help others do that. That's our role as Christians, is to help others look to Jesus Christ. So he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. So how do we make disciples? The bottom line is by being dangerous like Jesus. What do I mean by being dangerous? Well, it's that extreme life that I was talking about growing up in Alaska. Being dangerous is not harmful in this context to someone else. Being dangerous is living like Jesus. See, Jesus was completely committed to his mission. In Luke 19, Jesus said his mission. He said, for the Son of Man, talking about himself, came to seek and to save what was lost. So how do we make disciples? By being like Jesus. By being bold, like Jesus was bold. See, Jesus claimed to be God. He said in John 8, before Abraham was born, I am. He knew exactly what he was saying when he said that. He was saying that I am God. And so they picked up stones to try to kill him. Jesus was bold also in Luke chapter 6 when he healed on the Sabbath. But if you think about all the ways that Jesus acted and behaved, he was dangerous because he didn't care. He was willing to take the risk no matter what the implications, no matter what the results might be. He was dangerous. And he's calling us to do the same thing, to be dangerous like he was dangerous. So I started wondering about all this a few years ago. How do we make disciples like Jesus did? How did he do this? How is Christianity now the largest religion in the world? How did it continue for 2,000 years? I started asking questions like, what prompts people to come to Jesus? So I conducted a nationwide research study, and this is in the U.S., surveyed people from 49 different states, missed Delaware for some reason, and I asked the factors that influence people to come to Jesus. And I'll share with you some of the results. First of all, I asked the question, was there someone who was especially influential in leading you to Jesus? The majority of the people said yes, 70% said yes. It's not a church, it's not a small group, it's not a radio ministry. It was another person that had that kind of effect on me, that led me to Jesus Christ. It was a relationship. Just like Jesus had relationships with other people, it's a relationship with others that influences them to become Christians, that changes them from unbelievers to believers. And then I asked them the question, I said, tell me about this person. Which one of this person's character traits had the biggest impact on your decision to give your life to Jesus? And from that, people said seven things that really stood out from the others. I gave them choices of 20 different characteristics of Jesus and an other category. You'd always have to have another category. And they came up with seven things that really stood out from the rest, 71%. Love, faith, authenticity, knowledge, trustworthy, caring, passionate. These things really stood out. So what they're saying is It was these characteristics in others that had the influence on them to change from unbelievers to believers in Jesus Christ. And I believe at this time, Chris, we're going to have another survey.
Yes, that, let me, one of the new features that I'm going to be trying here is actually doing a real-life poll. And so let's see if we can do that one. And which one do you want, the age bracket one?
Yeah, let's do that.
All right. So, all right, now up on your screen, we've got a poll for our audience. And so if you would go ahead and cast your vote on that particular screen. And the results are coming in here. And so keep going. Keep going. We're almost all the way there. Of course, Sean and I can't vote as we're the organizers. And we've got just a couple more left to get in. And we should be finished here in about 5 seconds or so. There's probably two or three stragglers that have gone off to check their email or something. Who knows? But with that, let's see here. Let's see here. All right, we'll go ahead and close the poll. It looks like we've got most of our online group that has voted at this point. And so let's go ahead and put it up for display. Okay, let's see here. Nope, that's... All right, now how do I All right, well, I'll at least tell you what the results are since we're looking back at yours. Let's see. Share. There we go. There we go. All right, so this is our particular audience here this evening. All right, you see the results, Sean? I think do you see them too?
No, I don't.
Okay, well, let me go ahead and read them to you. You probably see your screen, but we've got 7% in the 14 to 28 age bracket, 27% in the 28 to 43 bracket, and then 60% in the 44 to 62 bracket, and 7% 63 or older. And so that's a little bit about the makeup of our audience for tonight. Now, I see your screen again, so keep going.
Okay, tell me the 29 to 43 again.
27%.
27, okay. Okay. Good. And that helps. And also, we did a pre-webinar poll. Would this be a good time to reveal those?
Yes, if you've got the summary for that, that would be great.
Yeah. Yeah, if you'll compare that to what's on your screen right now, of the people that we surveyed that are taking the webinar right now, authenticity was number one and love is number two. So close, instead of authenticity being third, it's jumped up to number one, and then faith is number three. So the top three were the same, but just in a different order. And then trust and knowledge. Now, unfortunately, we only had five options. So caring and passionate didn't make it in there, which I would have liked to see, but the way we did it, we were only able to have five. So you can see the results are pretty similar. And then also, another question that we had you take was who had this influence, who had the strongest influence on you to become a follower of Jesus? And a friend was number one. So there goes that relationship. It's so important to have a relationship with someone in making disciples. Friend was number one, and number two was your relative, and then number three was co-workers. Those are the top three answers with that. All right, well, let's continue on. How do we make disciples like Jesus did? And I'm going to present to you a process, because making disciples is not an event, it's a process. It used to be that maybe in the 50s or 60s even, that you would be taught how to evangelize someone. You would have a memorized speech. You would go and you would talk to someone, "Do you know Jesus?" And if they didn't, then you would say, "Okay, well, listen to my spiel here." And you would give them the spiel, and hopefully they would just just decide to follow Jesus at that point. But it's not like that anymore. We've been jaded in the world. You know, we have telemarketers that call up on the phone. We have people that come to our door unannounced and uninvited. We don't want them there. And we don't want any intrusions in our lives, it seems like. So as established by the research, relationships is so important. And that's really the first way that we need to go. Instead of going up to a stranger and talking to them, make relationships, establish relationships with people. Now, we are told to go to others, as it tells in the Great Commission, to go into all the world, making disciples of them. Now, let me show you something that I don't agree with at all. You've probably seen a sign, something like this, at a church, seekers welcome. There's a church not too far away from where I live that has a sign just like this. And the problem with this sign, there's a few problems. First of all, if I was an unbeliever, I wouldn't want anyone to put a label on me and say, oh, okay, you're a seeker. And even if I was seeking, I wouldn't want to be called this anyway. But the major problem with this is that Christians are the seekers. We are told to go to others. Jesus said his mission was to seek and to save the lost. So let's just say, let's not call them names. Let's just say we are the seekers. We are supposed to go out there and get other people and make friendships with other people. Also, we need to get out of our comfort zones. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes we develop this fortress mentality in churches. We build these huge walls around us. We like to pretend like we're in this castle. Every once in a while, we'll let the drawbridge down. We even put a moat around us. You know, not a physical moat, but a metaphorical moat. We have these walls. We have this moat. We're protecting ourselves. We're in this exclusive little club. We have all these activities that we do together. Now, some of that's good, and that's okay. But the Great Commission is challenging us to get outside of those walls, to break out of that fortress mentality, to reach out of ourselves, and to go in the community, to make friends. Jesus said it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but it's the sick. So that's who we should be talking to. The next step in the process is to engage in spiritual dialogue with people. Now, Jesus did this. He often initiated spiritual discussions. The example in John chapter 4 is Jesus talking to the woman at the well. Now, he went there for water, and she went there for water, but they went there for different reasons. Jesus immediately segued from physical water to living water. He started talking about spiritual discussions with her. And she responded to those discussions. Now, as followers of Jesus, our role is to initiate those spiritual discussions. If we want to be like Jesus, to initiate those. I asked the question to people who had been converted. Which one of you was the first person to bring up Jesus in conversation after you met? And this just blew me away. 84% of the time, they said it was the other person. It was the follower of Jesus that brought up spiritual conversations first. And you know what that does for us? That puts the burden on us as followers of Jesus to initiate those spiritual discussions with people. What else does it mean for us? When we engage in spiritual dialogue, it means that we authentically need to share ourselves with others. Maybe we need to tell our story. How did we come to know Jesus? We need to tell that. A lot of times I think we try to hide our strengths and our weaknesses. We need to share those with people to let them know that we're real people. We're not hiding anything. We have faults just like you do. You know, I've heard it said that people don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, it's true. The because hypocrites are everywhere, aren't they? We're all sinners. We're all faulty. But the thing that will attract unbelievers is when we can say, we're just like you. But we can also share with them the victories that we've had through Jesus. When we've gone through major trials in our lives, say, you know what? I couldn't have gone through this without Jesus, without his strength to get me through it. I just couldn't do it. I have to lean on him because I am weak by myself, and I know that. So sharing these things with people to let them know that we are just like them, but now we have Jesus. Well, spiritual dialogue will eventually lead people to either accept or reject Jesus at some point. And if they accept Jesus, that's great. And if they don't, then we've planted the seed in them, haven't we? Well, let's say that they accept Jesus. What's the next step? We need to equip them. See, discipling does not end with conversion. That's just the beginning of the Christian walk, isn't it? And what did Jesus do? He spent 3 years of his life teaching and equipping others to become just like him, to become his disciple, his disciples. And the relationship that we have with other people continues on even after they've made that lifetime commitment to Jesus. You might say that we're going to be their mentors for a long time. I've had people call me up from 20 years ago when I was their youth minister and say, you know, I just want to ask you about this thing. I just want to tell you about the struggle that I'm having. They're still calling me up after all this time because I'm still their mentor in a way. I'm still working with them intimately. So we need to equip them. And equipping involves teaching the word to people, helping them know the knowledge that the Bible has, that God's given us, training them to develop an intimate relationship with Jesus. You know, we need to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. That means we need to develop our prayer life. We need to study the Bible, study the Word. An easy way to remember this is SPAM. Study, pray, and meditate. Study the Word, pray to Him, and then meditate on the things that you read about and you study about. Meditate on what it means to be like Jesus to people. And then it also means equipping others to continue this process of making disciples so that it doesn't end with us, but it continues on and on. So you can look at this process of making disciples sort of like you do the recycling logo, where you're establishing relationships with people, you're engaging them in spiritual conversation, and if they come to Jesus, then now you're equipping them to continue this cycle with others so that they can go and establish relationships with others and it can continue on. Now, it doesn't always happen as cleanly as this. Several things might be happening at the same time. We might already know someone and automatically we engage in spiritual conversation with them. Or
hey,
if we're in a small group.
Hey, Sean, let me just interrupt real briefly. If you could move the phone back up towards your mouth, the volume went way down. So if you could kind of just bring that back up to adjust your volume, that would be helpful.
Is that better?
Yeah, it sounds a little bit better, yeah.
Okay.
There we go.
I haven't changed anything. Oh. Well, I was just saying that sometimes these things can happen together. They can happen at the same time where, let's say someone comes to your small group and they're coming for the first time, they're an unbeliever, and they have a good time. And then they say, you know, next week I'd like to bring somebody with me. How do I do that? How do I talk to someone and invite them to a Bible study? Well, your answer would be equipping. So sometimes these things happen together. But the bottom line is that Jesus is calling us to make disciples and then have them make disciples. So it's ongoing. It's a recycling process. That's making disciples. And I'll give you something really cheesy that I made up. You can almost call this process recycling. So we're recycling people to do the same thing with others. So if you don't like that, you can ignore it. Like I said, I came up with it, and you can blame me for it from now on. Can you hear me okay still?
Yep, I can hear you just fine. Thank you.
Okay, great, great. Okay, the last part we want to talk about is preparing, making disciples. How do we do that? Well, you need to become like Jesus in every way. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So because now we are in favor with God, we've been reconciled with God, he has given us this mission to help others be reconciled to him also. But it all starts with being like Jesus. That's the new creation that he has made us. And it's a promise to become like Jesus, that we will become like Jesus. And how do we do that? We have some work in this too. We have to give attention to the spiritual disciplines. As I mentioned, the SPAM method, that's very important to obtain that spiritual, personal relationship with Jesus. And also we need to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples that when the time came for them to talk to others, that the Spirit would teach them what to say. He would teach them the words to say. And it's the same with us. Sometimes I think we give ourselves excuses for making disciples. Well, I don't know enough Bible, or maybe I don't have the right gifts. And you know what? It really doesn't matter. If we're being Jesus to others, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. So we need to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes that's really difficult. It takes a lot of faith to do that. We need to live dangerously like Jesus. If we're like Jesus in every way, then we will make disciples. And I'll open up this time for questions or comments.
Sure. With that, let me point out that Sean's given away a couple of his books, and so I'm working at kind of doing a random drawing for those who are in our virtual classroom, and I should have the results of that here in probably about, I don't know, maybe about 10 minutes or so. Now, Sean, one of the things that I really liked about your book, if you could put up the slide where you had those seven characteristics of loving, trusting, faithfulness, and stuff like that. If you could put that slide back up. As I went and as I read your book, you've got chapters that are kind of devoted to each one of those characteristics in terms of developing faithfulness, developing love, a loving nature, developing a trustworthy and caring. And one of the things that I remember that you pointed out, I can't remember which of those chapters it was in, but it was the idea of praying with people and how praying is a demonstration of faith, how praying helps, how praying with people help them to discover God's work in their life. It might very well have been like in chapter 6 or something like that. I just can't remember. Maybe on faithfulness. And so I'm wondering if you could share a little bit more about the role of prayer and evangelism as your study revealed it.
Well, yes, prayer, I think, is so paramount to making disciples. I think we need to start out by praying to God to show us who we need to go to, first of all. So praying to Jesus. Maybe we know someone who's really struggling, and they don't know Jesus. They don't know his strength that can get through them through the difficulties that they're going through. And pray to God, how do I talk to this person? How do I start up a conversation with this person? I don't know what to say. Give me the words to say. So I think prayer comes in there. And then when we talk to someone, I think sometimes it takes a little bit of boldness on our part. Maybe we're counseling with them or just in a very informal way, just listening to them talk about their difficulties. And I want to suggest something, and that is, what would be wrong with saying, do you mind if I pray for you? Now, I haven't had one person turn me down for that one, to say, okay, no, I don't want you to pray for me. Now, people will always accept that. Yeah, I'd like your prayers. That would be good. I've even had unbelievers say that they would like that. And then if we want to take it the next step, it would be, can we pray together about this? Or do you mind if I say a prayer for us right now? Can you just pray with that person right then? Now, that takes a lot of trust and mutual trust to get to that point to do. But prayer is such an important aspect of making disciples that we can use it in every area. I know a friend of mine will just pray for random people that he sees throughout the day, even if he doesn't know them. He'll be driving a car and he sees a couple out the side of the road and maybe they're fighting with each other. He'll say a quick little prayer about this couple. You know, will God be with this couple? Maybe he's going by this house and he sees someone out in the front yard and they look like they're sad and they need some help. Well, you can pray for them. So prayer can take a lot of different, it can be manifested. That's the word I'm looking for in a lot of different ways. I think it's so important. And thank you for that, Chris.
Yeah, as I was, that's one of the things I've been noodling on recently. For those of you who have been reading the blog at evangelismcoach.org, you realize that I'm writing a series on prayer right now and kind of developing a 30-day personal prayer guide that's really focused on personal evangelism. And so what I've been doing is, of course, as I've been writing it, it's a whole lot easier to go through it, something that's already been written rather than writing it. So I haven't been able to write an entry every day due to travel schedules or whatever. But what I've been finding is that as I've been intentional in praying, I'm beginning to see more and more of those conversational opportunities that you pointed out. And I'm also able to see those opportunities where people start asking me questions. They are the ones who initiate the conversation. I think your research showed that, for the most part, it's the Christian who's initiating the conversation. Is that what I remember? But I'm finding a lot in my life that people start conversations with me about their spiritual journey. And I think part of that is that the way is prepared because I've spent time praying. And I'm aware of those conversations, and they seem to find their way to me. I'm often asking the Lord, give me those conversations. I'll give you an example today. This was an article that's now on my website because I think it's a real example. Our church is getting ready to launch a brand new sermon series, and so we're building a lot of momentum towards praying for the launch of this new series. We're gathering momentum for personal invitations. And so our prayer for a couple of weeks have been, Lord, give us opportunities to invite people to church. Now, a church invitation, as you and I know, is just one little seed in the entire journey that a person might make to faith. And so when looking at evangelism holistically, that invitation to church can be one part of the evangelism process. And so we've been praying for this opportunity to come about. So today, as I'm getting my hair cut, we're making small talk with a barber that I haven't seen for a while. And I try my best to make sure that I wind up in his chair every time I go, building that kind of relationship. And so we were doing our ordinary small talk. How's it been? How's it been going? How you been doing? How's the family? And stuff like that. And after a couple of minutes, probably halfway through the haircut, he says, can I ask you a question? He says, yes. And he says, where do you go to church? And that, of course, I began to tell him where our church is located and how we're a brand new church, and that most of our congregation is made up of immigrants who have been in the country for less than a year. But we're starting a brand new church from scratch, and we're starting a new series this coming Sunday. And I asked him if he went somewhere, and I could tell by his body language and his hesitancy that he didn't. But then he volunteered. He said, look, I'm not going to church anywhere, and I really feel like I need to get my life right and go. And you know, so I guess the point that I'm making is that there's prayer that precedes the evangelism. And I think in the chapter on faithfulness in your book, you really kind of get into that, and people have a chance to see God at work when you have the opportunity to pray with people, but also you have the chance to see God at work when you're praying for your own opportunities to share your faith. Did I lose you, Sean?
No. Can you hear me?
Oh, there you go. Okay.
Okay.
One of the questions that has come in, Sean, is does your book cover what type of teaching, training, and equipping a church should offer in ways of classes?
That's a good question. I don't get into a lot of depth with that. We're talking about equipping, right?
Based on how I read the question, yes.
Yeah, okay. Teaching can come about a number of ways. It might be but it needs to be intentional in whatever we do. So we're intentionally teaching people the tools they need. They can go out and make disciples of others. So they can repeat this process with others. But it begins with us modeling this process to others, and then what we can do in the church, we had an equipping class that we did recently at my church, and we even asked people if they felt like they were more equipped after it, and they said that they did. We took a little survey, since I'm big on surveys, so we took a pre and post survey. But as church leaders and as the people who are mentoring others, that's our responsibility to train people. So, but the church can be a spiritual training center for disciples, and the leadership can take on the tasks of the training. But I would suggest, if you don't have any materials that you can look at, you don't have anything that's written down, that you find something that would help you go over a brief overview of the Bible, because people need to really understand what the Bible is all about, first of all. And then we also need, at the same time, to help people, as I mentioned, develop that relationship with Jesus. And that's looking at the spiritual disciplines and practicing those things. Like, you know, a lot of us really haven't been trained in those. I know when I first became a Christian, I was not trained to do that. But that's part of the equipping that we go through. It not only helps us grow spiritually, but it helps others too, if we are in relationship, in a close relationship with Jesus. And then we also need to teach what it means to make disciples, to show that this is our commission. This is a commission from Jesus. It's not a suggestion. But it's our role as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to make disciples. It's a dangerous calling. So he's given us this incredible task, and we need to talk about that with these new converts or disciples, to talk about the importance of doing that.
Well, I think one of the thoughts that I had, Sean, was. Now, most of the audience that I typically wind up speaking in front of tend to be in mainline denominations, although the reputation of the website is now beginning to get beyond that, and I'm speaking into more and more different Christian and evangelical groups. And so one of the things, at least within the mainline tribe that I'm a part of as a Presbyterian pastor, is that a lot of our church members are very nervous talking about their own faith. Don't even get into talking to a non-Christian about their faith, but just talking about their own faith. Faith is too private. And so part of the disciple-making process is to help people express the reality and vibrancy of their faith. Not so much the content in terms of being able to rightfully expound the Westminster Confession of Faith, but to help people talk about their own faith experience, to be able to talk about how God is providing for their needs, to talk about how God's presence is real in the midst of their suffering, whatever challenges that they may be suffering, talking about the reality of God's work, is just helping people to discover that aspect of their faith so that they're able to talk conversationally.
And that's such an important training element that I wish that we could do more of in churches.
Yes.
And
that's where that authenticity comes about, too, in being authentic with people. And that's why authenticity is so important for as part of the ingredients of making disciples. In fact, one thing that I found through the research was that the characteristic that had the biggest influence on men was authenticity. For some reason, that really stands out to men. When you're authentic, when you're real with men, it seems to be even more important than love.
Well, in your chapter, you also talk about the knowledgeableness of scriptures and how a person should be somewhat knowledgeable of the scriptures in terms of when non-believers or unbelievers are talking with Christians, that there's a tremendous respect when the Christians have a working knowledge of scripture without being too lofty. In other words, they have a working knowledge of scriptures, that the scriptures are relevant to life versus some mysterious Bible code or some particular form of mapping out everything that's going to happen before the millennium. But it seems that your research reveals that having a working knowledge of scripture that shows the validity and value in your own life is part of that attractiveness that people have to Christianity.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. And when we study the Word, then when we're trying to think of a certain passage, it'll come to us. You know, maybe we can encourage someone by a scripture that we've read. I would even advocate memorization of scripture, because it's if the Word is in our minds and we can think of it, then we'll be able to share it with others and share that power that comes through the passage. I don't know. It's interesting if any of the listeners have seen the movie The Book of Eli, but in that movie, the book, of course, was the Bible, and it was supposedly the last copy of the Bible that was around. But the Book of Eli this was in the future, and being the last copy, it supposedly had all these mystical qualities about it, had this power about it. And the bad guy in the movie wanted to keep the Bible for himself, not because he wanted to find out about God, but because he thought it had these miraculous powers where he could actually gain control of the world. Well, the Bible does have power, but maybe not to control the world, not at all, but it's for our own edification and to edify others, to help others through their walk. And if we're steeped in the scriptures, if we know our Bible, we can help others.
And I've seen that in my life, that those seasons where I'm having a pretty active devotional life, where I'm regularly consuming God's Word, and it comes in seasons for me, months at a time. And then it might be a dry month, but then it goes three or four more months of just richness within the Word of God in my own devotional life. It's just part of how it happens in my life. And during those times where my devotional time with the Lord is rich, I seem to continually find more opportunities to share. It's out of that overflow of my relationship with the Lord that I seem to find more and more opportunities for natural conversations to occur in the evangelism process. And I think it's a point that you make in your book in terms of the reason that we as Christians need to be saturated in the Word, even pastors who, are having their own devotions versus only studying the Word of God for sermon preparation. Having that kind of vibrancy of faith is pretty important to effective evangelism.
Yes.
Another question that has come in is, do you have any suggestions on how to help people move from attending a small group where there's a level of intimacy and authenticity to coming towards the weekend assembly? I don't remember if your book addressed that, but if you've got some thoughts to share on that.
I didn't address that particular question. That's a good question, though. And that is an issue. I was at a church that had an incredible ministry to high school students midweek. It was a small group that met together, and they had a lot of fun together. They witnessed to each other. They sometimes just played games. They sometimes had talent shows, but it was always with God in the middle of all of it. There was always a spiritual aspect to it. And they began to look at that as their church. Well, they started to go to church on Sunday mornings, and they looked around, and they saw a bunch of old people, and they looked around and heard some old songs, and they said, no, this isn't my church. And they got turned off, and they stopped coming. And this happened over and over again, and the youth minister was very discouraged. Well, this, as you can imagine. So he was trying to figure out this very same thing. How do we do this? How do we get them? Well, sometimes I think it takes making some adjustments in the way that we typically do church. And I know that may sound like a really radical idea, but the research showed me something that I had only heard, but I had not confirmed the research, and that is that most people come to follow Jesus, they make that commitment before the age of 29. So your middle-aged people and older people, they've already decided, or for some reason or another, they're not making this lifetime decision. So it's the younger people that make this huge decision, and I think in churches, what we need to do is look at the way that we worship and really examine it. Because we need to meet their needs, of the younger generation. And it might require us to do something that's a little bit out of our comfort zones. You know, if you think about how you grew up, if you grew up in a church, you probably do things totally different than you did growing up. I know that I do. And I grew up in a very conservative church, but we do things now that we would have never dreamed of doing. We have PowerPoint. You know, and we project the songs on a screen. That was unheard of. Well, there was no such thing as PowerPoint when I was growing up. So that's one thing. But that's one suggestion that I would have is we really need to look at the needs. Now, not just the younger people, but people who don't have a church background. People that are not used to our rituals that we love so much. So what can we do to address those needs? And maybe we just need to talk to those people and find out. You know, how do you worship God, or what moves you in worship and to incorporate those things in Sunday morning or whenever you meet together? But it's a tough thing to deal with.
Now, one of the last things I want to bring up, and then we'll announce the book giveaways here, is that I think it was in chapter 3 of your book, you revealed part of the results of your survey for those who remember how long, in a sense, it took them to place their faith in Christ. So once that relationship existed, and once that relationship had Jesus come up as a conversation, I'm not sure how you phrased the question, but from what I remember, over half of the people that you surveyed came to faith a year later versus a one-time 5-minute three Bible verse presentation at the beginning of the relationship.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah.
And I think it was like 50-some-odd percent took over a year. Mm-hmm. About 15%, 6 months to a year, maybe 25%, 3 months or less. And it seems to me that research, I think, is actually pretty crucial. That maybe for us as trainers, we need to be able to say, look, you know, here's the result of one here's the result of one survey. That in the relationships that you build, be prepared for the long haul. Be prepared to be a long-term influence on the life of these people.
Yes, it's crucial. It's a commitment for all of us. It's a commitment for us to to enter into this mentoring type of relationship, and like you said, for the long haul. And that means that we have to sacrifice sometimes the things that we do every day, the things that we find so comforting to us. Maybe at the instead of watching 4 hours of TV a night, we watch two and spend some time with this other person doing what they like doing.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's watching TV with them, but there's not much interaction that way. But maybe it's going golfing with them. Maybe it's going to a movie with them. Maybe it's doing something else they really enjoy doing, and investing our lives in them.
Okay. Well, let me go ahead and announce those who have won copies of your book. And what for those of you who have won, I think I've got most of your addresses, but I would appreciate if you could email me your address. And that would be Maxine Carter, Eric Adams, Claudia Williamson, Shane Anderson, and Scott Hanbury. And I think that's five. And so of those, just go ahead and send me your email addresses and physical street addresses as well, and we'll try to get those books out to you by Monday or Tuesday of next week. This is a copy of Sean's book. And so, Sean, I want to thank you for taking the time tonight to share some of the results of your research and what that might mean for our evangelism processes. Is there anything else you want to say as a final word to our audience in a virtual classroom?
Well, let me throw up my information here, if I can get to the right slide. Can you still see the
Yes.
slides up there?
Yes.
Okay, I'm getting to it here. There it is. I just wanted to put up my personal information there. There's my personal email, and you can email me with any comments or if you couldn't get in your question, you can talk to me by email or you can go to my website and check out there. The book is Living Dangerously, 7 Keys to Intentional Discipleship. And you can find it on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, all of those, but it's also my website, and you can find it there, too.
Okay.
But I want to thank you, Chris, for the opportunity to share some of these things. I started out not attempting to write a book, but just finding some information for myself, and I thought, man, I'm getting some good information here. I need to share this with other people. So
yes.
I appreciate letting you share this passion.
Some of the statistics that I saw in your book, I've actually not seen anywhere else. And I think you asked some very unique questions that, in terms of studying how people came to faith, I think you hit upon some neat questions that need to be trumpeted a little bit louder. And so I'm glad to give you this opportunity to get some of that out. And I hope I can sell you a whole bunch of books. as a result. Well, let's close our time in prayer. And Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the opportunity that the technology has allowed where Sean and I are, or Sean's able to present, give some copies of his book away, and encourage us in our various works around the globe on evangelism and sharing our faith. Lord, I pray that as for those of us on the East Coast of the United States, as we go to bed tonight, that you would enable us to rest well. And then for those who are scattered in all over the world in whatever time zone they are, may today be a day where they can share their faith in some manner, one with another. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, with that, thank you all for joining us in our classroom tonight. If you've got any things that you want to add real briefly via the question panel, go right ahead. But other than that, we'll just call it a night.